Last Sunday morning, we were looking at the Beatitudes. And after the Beatitudes is Luke's summary of them. We have a wider version in Matthew's Gospel. But after the Beatitudes, there's pronouncements of blessing. There come pronouncements of woes. And Luke is saying this. He's bringing the sermon of the Lord Jesus, a wonderful sermon. He's summarizing it, and he's focusing upon key aspects of Jesus' sermon. He's led by the Holy Spirit to write these words down. And he's saying there's two types of people. There are those who are the children of God. They're poor in spirit. They're broken before God. They weep over their sin. And yet these are the most blessed people in all the earth. The kingdom of God belongs to these people. These who weep will know great comfort in the presence of God. Yes, they may be persecuted. They may be hated and excluded. But great is their reward in heaven. Now notice the statements in verses 20 to 23. It's not about what you do. It's about what you are. That's Christianity. Christianity is not about doing and obeying the Ten Commandments. It's about what you are. If you're transformed, and if you come to that brokenness of spirit and that weeping over your sin, and you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Saviour, you're a child of God. But then we read these woes. Woe to you who are rich, those who live for the things of this world and are self-satisfied, who have a proud heart. It's all about me and my life. These who are full, well, Jesus pronounces woes. You will suffer. You who laugh now, you will weep eternally. Jesus pronounces a woe upon this second group of people. There are only two types of people in the world. They're the saved, those who belong to Jesus Christ, who belong to God, and the unsaved, those who don't know God and don't belong to Jesus Christ and are living for self. And Jesus pronounces a woe. There's a longing in his heart that they will be saved. There's a burden for them. And so he pronounces this warning to them. So verses 20 to 26 are not about what you do, but about what you are in the presence of God. Are you one who's poor in spirit, but knowing all the riches of God because you're born again? Or are you one who's still living without God? You feel that you're full and living for the things of this world. Well, you're really poor. You face a bleak future. Where's your heart? What's the state of your heart today? Are you right with God? But then, having spoken about what you are, Jesus now, in his sermon, goes on to speak about what you do. And he's addressing his disciples in this sermon. He's got a huge multitude around him. But verse 20 says he lifts up his eyes and he addresses his disciples. And he says to them, and all who hear, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Now, he's already, in one sense, spoken about upside down things. You see, in the world's eyes, to get on in life and to have riches and to press hard, and it doesn't matter if you trample upon other people's toes, and that's what life's about. If others suffer around you, it doesn't matter. It's about being rich and full and progress. And Jesus says, no, it's the opposite. It's about putting yourself last. And knowing God and knowing your sins forgiven. That's what it's about. It's not about me and my life and riches, physical riches. It's about spiritual riches. So Jesus has already put the things of the world upside down. But now we see again the upside down values of the kingdom. Men do not say, love your enemies. People tend to say, well, stand up for yourself. And if somebody mistreats you, well, don't let them get away with it. And the world says, yes, within our circle of friends, we'll be kind. We look after one another. But those outside of our circle of friends, that's another matter. We won't help those people who we feel don't deserve to be helped. Those nasty people, those people who are mean and horrible, they're the last people we'd be generous to. They deserve what they get in their life. If they suffer, it's their own fault. But Jesus is saying here, you're to do good to all and love them. What credit is it to you if you just love those in your own circle? He says sinners do that. When he mentioned the word sinners in their book vocabulary, for the Jewish people, that meant a prostitute, it meant a tax collector, it meant those who were really known to be sinners because the tax collectors were swindlers. And he says, but look, they look after their own. They're kind to one another. It's true today, isn't it? You have a bunch of drunks on the street, they'll look out for one another, they care for one another, they help one another. Everybody does that in society. But he says, your righteousness must be different. You must love even your enemies. So here we have tremendously challenging verses for each one of us. And I'm sure each one of us say that we fail many a time in this area, but we pray, Lord, help me to fulfill this. And we know that we can only fulfill this by God's grace and by his power. And by knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour and the Spirit of God coming to live within us. This isn't natural. Naturally, you don't do these things. This is only by God's grace. Now, I'll give you an example of this. There was a lovely Christian, had 4 children. What happened? Her husband left her. One night, went off. She was destitute. This man broke his marriage covenant, left her with 4 kids. Parents were Christians. How would you feel if you've got a daughter and the husband just walks away for another woman? Would you feel tremendous anger and resentment? Naturally, we would. Why has he done this to my daughter? How dare he treat my daughter like this? Well, a number of months, this is true, another month later, a man who walked away was very ill with a brain tumour and he hadn't got long to live. Well, his father-in-law came to him, sat with him every day, read to him from the Bible, and he led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful love, isn't it? That's what Jesus is saying here. Love in that way. Now, the first main point of my sermon this morning is this, that we can only love in that sort of way if we understand and know the love of God ourselves. If we understand that we are sinners, that we are ugly in the sight of God, that we are enemies of God, that we are rebellious, that we failed him, but God has loved us so much in Jesus Christ. He's loved us enough to give his son to die upon that cruel cross for us. And Jesus has willingly gone there and shed his precious blood for us. And though we don't deserve it, he's rescued us from our sin and we've trusted in him. We've cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he's invaded our lives and he's forgiven us. And we've been restored and we say, Lord, I didn't deserve this. If we understand the amazing grace of God to us, that he should pluck us from hell, that he should put us on a rock and fix our lives safe in the Lord Jesus, and he should promise to love us for all eternity. If we understand that, then we should understand and be enabled to love our enemy. Because, Lord, you've loved me, your enemy. Can I not love those who offend against me? Now, naturally, the human heart is different. The human heart takes offense. Love is not easily offended, but the natural man is easily offended. Revenge is a key part of the human character. Sometimes in some societies that's played out in an ugly way. Some of us were talking about it this week, where in certain societies where there's not much law and order, the population take it upon themselves to do in say somebody's thieved, well, they'll lynch the man and beat him up terribly. And that's, we saw that sort of thing in Brazil quite often. Revenge is in the heart of man. You might say, but I don't go that far. But then there can be a happiness when your enemy falls. You're actually quite glad that that person who was so nasty to you in the past is now going through a difficult time, instead of pitying and loving that person. We're selfish. We're concerned about ourselves. We're not like the Lord Jesus, who was so slow to anger. He hated sin. He was angry at unbelief. And yet he was so patient and so kind. The words of our Lord Jesus upon the cross are remarkable, aren't they? They're hurling insults at him, mocking him. They've crucified him, and he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Have you embraced Jesus? Have you come to fall before him and say, "Lord, I didn't know what I was doing. I was one who crucified you. It was my sins that put you on the cross. Lord, I deserve your wrath and your anger and your punishment. But Lord, you've loved me and you've prayed for me. Father, forgive him or her. I was in ignorance, Lord, but I was acting in that way. Lord, forgive me." And he said, "I've prayed for you. And you will be forgiven." Have you come to Jesus? Have you asked God to forgive you of all of your sin? Have you repented? If you come, he will not cast you out. He will forgive you. Oh, that you would know the gospel of good news personally in your life. And only then will you be enabled by God's grace to impart, obey these commands that Jesus has given to love your enemy. Sometimes when we're at church, we can feel moved and stirred, but we don't respond. And when we don't respond, we go home and everything's lost upon us. And we go into the week and everything, "Oh, if only I'd responded. Oh, if only I called upon my Saviour." Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But let's consider exactly what Jesus is teaching now. We've thought that we can only love because he has first loved us. But secondly, let's consider what it actually means to actively love your enemy. What does Jesus say? The first thing he says in verse 27 is this: do good to those who hate you. So it's not a matter of putting up with and tolerating people, but it's actually a matter of doing good. In one sense, it's not too hard to grit your teeth and bear it. But it's another thing to go out of your way or to be actively kind to somebody who sidelined you at work, who's insulted you, maybe it's a family member, who's maligned you, maybe it's a neighbour. To actually do good to a person, that's another matter. Now, they said of Thomas Cranmer in jest this, that the way to be his friend was to offend him. I wonder if anybody would say that to you. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? But they said that because whenever somebody had a quarrel with him or was upset with him, he would do all he could to win that person around. If anybody felt there was anything, had anything towards him or in any problem, he would do his utmost to make sure that there was nothing between them. It's a challenge, isn't it? And one of the best ways that we can do that is by doing good. I fail in that. I'm sure we all fail in that. Think of David. He had a heart after God's own heart. Saul hated him. Saul despised him. David never refused to play the harp for him to soothe Saul's heart. David had an opportunity to do away with the king. He wouldn't touch him. He may have cut off a piece of his cloak just to show him, "Look I'm not here to harm you. You, those of you who know that story. So we're called to do good, but then also we're called to bless, verse 28. What does that mean? To bless those who curse you, those who swear against you, those who insult you, those who speak ill of you, to bless them. Well, that's to do with your mouth again, isn't it? Do you remember the book of James? It says, why should two things come out of our mouths, blessing and cursing? It ought not to be so. If there's a heart which is full of God, there ought to be a fountain of goodness that comes out of our mouths. There ought not to be the two, blessing and cursing. But when somebody insults us, our tendency is to want to insult them back. Do you remember Shimei, how he insulted David? David didn't insult him. The others said to David, you ought to do something about it. No, leave him, he said. Do we pity those who insult us? Do you imagine that person maybe can insult you now, but think of them on a hospital bed, ill. They may not be now, but think of them in that terms. Pity them. So one of her deacons said that to me in Brazil. Pity, think of him on a hospital bed, he said to me. And then we're told to pray. Pray for those who spitefully use us. Not just use us, but spitefully use us. That's one of the best ways that we can change our heart towards a person, when we begin to pray regularly for them. Not praying that God would judge them, praying that God would strengthen them, help them. If they're Christians, to grow. If they're not Christians, that they would become Christians. To pray for them. What Jesus is saying here is very challenging. His sermon that he gives here is perhaps the most challenging sermon in the whole of the Bible. And not just the words that we're reading now. As we go on in this sermon, as we study it, we'll see many things that will challenge our hearts and our minds. When we look at this sermon, it's important to realise that what Jesus is speaking about is about the private realm. He's not speaking about the public realm. So some people have applied these verses and said, well, this really then teaches pacifism, doesn't it? Love your enemies, do good to them, bless them, pray for them, so that we should never go to war. But this isn't speaking on the national civil level. It's talking about you as an individual Christian. If somebody personally offends you, how you are to respond. We read Romans 13 and it says that we ought to respect those who are over us, the authorities. It says that they do not bear the sword in vain. The Bible never does away with law and punishment and the need for a country to defend itself. Of course not. The Bible does not teach pacifism. But it teaches us as an individual the way in which we ought to respond. So then, what does it mean to love your enemy? First of all, it means this, to do good. Secondly, it means to withhold revenge, praying for them. And then, verse 29, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. This is this point about not revenging yourself. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Now what does that mean? A form of insult in the Eastern culture was to slap somebody with the back of your hand on his cheek. Is Jesus saying then literally, if somebody was it to insult you in that culture and slap you on the back of the cheek, you would then literally offer the other? Well, Jesus didn't do that. Before the high priest in his trial, Jesus was slapped upon his cheek by the officer, and Jesus didn't offer the other side. He rebuked. He said this, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of me. But if well, why did you strike me? He said. But then, he He allowed them to go on insulting him and mocking him and putting him upon a cross. He did turn the other cheek in that sense. He didn't return reviling for reviling. He was prepared to accept further insult. And I think that's what it's meaning. Turn the other cheek means if they've insulted you once, well, let them insult you a second time. And of course, this passage is not teaching that if people are really badly treated by their employer, that they cannot go to a tribunal. It's not speaking any way against the matter of law and order. It's personal issues that a Christian is facing here. Now, some, of course, decide not to go to tribunal. And some, if a person hits them, well, let them hit them again. That may be foolish. Billy Bray, in his unconverted days, he was a miner, very notorious, lived in Cornwall, fighter. Then he became a Christian. One day a fellow miner hit him, an unprovoked attack, just struck at him. Billy Bray responded in this way, "May God forgive you as I forgive you." It's amazing. And you know what happened? That man for the next 3 days who struck him was in an agony, under conviction of sin. And after 3 days, that man became a Christian. See the way in which Billy Bray responded to violence? We read in Romans chapter 13, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him something to eat. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Remember that he will be ashamed. That's what happened. Brett Bray was good to him. And that man, heaps of coal were poured upon his head. Afterwards, he felt terrible about what he'd done. It was as if the Spirit of God came convicting him. He felt God's judgment and anger towards him. And he cried out to God and he was saved. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And then we read this, accept loss. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Now that doesn't mean that in every given situation, we just allow anything to happen to us. If we go on into the next verse, give to everyone who asks you. It doesn't just mean unthinkingly. So, for example, there was a Cambridge University student, a Christian, and there were many beggars upon the streets of Cambridge, some of them professional, some not, in great need, but he just gave and gave and gave to them. He gave to such an extent that he went into personal debt. But he gave unthinkingly. And others had to come alongside him and say, but don't you realise that you're feeding their drug habit? Don't you realise that you're helping those drunks to buy more drink? You see, the whole passage is to be seen in the context of Christians having enemies and people opposing them and insulting them, and how you are to respond in that situation. So when somebody takes something from you, let them have something else. We read that, don't we, in the book of Hebrews. The Christians there, they're prepared to accept the spoiling of their goods, and they rejoiced. They permitted it to happen. Maybe here you can imagine somebody, and somebody's taken a cloak from them. And the Christian says, well, you can have my tunic also. They're really saying to the person in the world, I don't live for these things. And I'm prepared in this situation just to yield. These are most challenging verses. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 6, and that's there talking about Christian having a problem with another Christian. So don't go to court before the ungodly. Do all you can to sort it out, this situation out amongst yourselves. Don't let it explode. And if you need to suffer loss, suffer loss. If it means you may be right in a situation, but if you have to lose a certain amount of money or a little bit of reputation, don't worry about it. Be prepared to suffer loss. And then Hebrews 10 verse 34. Here are these Christians, and they're joyfully accepting the plundering of their goods. What a witness that is. These Hebrew Christians are under persecution. Non-Christians are coming in, and they're taking their goods. Maybe Christians having to flee from their homes, but they joyfully accept it because they're suffering for Christ. And then lastly, what does it mean to love your enemy? Well, Jesus, verse 31 says this, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them. How you would want people to treat you, to be merciful to you, to be kind to you. You treat them. And then he expands that, verse 32 to 35. And here in these verses, he's saying, remember this. Your neighbour is not just the one who's close to you and the one who you get on with. Your neighbour is your enemy. Your neighbour is anybody, whether they're for you or against you. So don't be like the world. Verse 32, what if you love those who love you? What credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Challenging, isn't it? The Bible isn't saying that you can't have your friends around for a meal. The Bible isn't saying when you have a party you can't just invite your friends, but it is saying this. It is saying, on top of that, consider others who you wouldn't normally consider and really be kind to them and really show love to them. Verse 34, and if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? You invite somebody round to your home for a meal, but you know they'll invite you back. Do you invite that person who you know hasn't any means of inviting you back and won't repay, and maybe even won't say thank you and doesn't show any gratitude? Will you be kind to that person also? Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Your motive. You don't do something in order to get applause, in order to be seen to be good, in order for somebody to be kind to you. You do it because you love the person, you love God. And there's a promise. In so doing, your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Think how kind God is to evil and wicked people. Think how he gives water and food to them and clothes them. And people who don't even acknowledge God, who are unthankful, who never pray to him, who live as if he doesn't exist, how patient and kind he is. And if our God is like that, if we are his children, we should bear the Father's likeness and we should be like him. And so Jesus concludes by saying this in verse 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. That's our God. Yes, God will punish all who do not repent. But he's a merciful God, rich in mercy. And he loves to forgive and he loves to save. And he loves to be kind to the ungodly and the unthankful. And he's not hard and he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. If our God is merciful, then we are to be merciful like him. Oh, that we would experience more of the love of God. We've sung Love Divine or Love's Excelling. May the love of God fill our hearts to overflowing. May God enable us to put this into action as you're going through this, you probably think, well, he's not like that, or he, and you could point the finger and say, I'm not like that. But let's look at our own hearts. Lord, help me to be what I should be. Help me to honour you. Amen.